Brother Lassley, you're very kind, and I appreciate it. I'm grateful for the privilege. It's mine to have been here any number of times during his time of leadership, and now to be invited under the leadership of my friend Brother Jenkins, and to kind of have a little shifting of the fruit basket here today. I came with my mind all set. Brother Jody would be here and be kind of managing everything today, and he's just been a kind of a sick pup today, and I use that terminology to suggest that he's been sick enough he had to take a step back, but thank God that it's not major, and but he's feeling like being here tonight, and I'm glad for that, and we're grateful. Betty and I are. We're grateful for the privilege that we have to come here once in a while. And I have felt through the years that Dr. Lassley has been just a stalwart in this area, and to now have the new leadership under Brother Jody Jenkins, and for that same dynamic to be there, and the commitment to be there from him and from you is just tremendous. It's more than can be expressed. Far too many times and far too many places, when transitions take place, churches say, oh, we want to do something new. And they go out and do something crazy, and 5 years down the way, they're having trouble paying the light bill because things go downhill like a rock. And Betty and I were talking, Brother Jenkins, this morning after we got back to the hotel after lunch, great, wonderful crowd here this morning. Place was, not jam-packed, but it was full, and another great crowd tonight, and here in East Tennessee, in Gray's Station, Tennessee, somebody can do it, and there ought to be a great flagship church, and here in the Tri-Cities area, and I think I've got a sneaking idea who it ought to be. Amen, so We're just here once in a while to throw a little gasoline on the fire. We want you to know that. We love you, all of you. Thank God for you. And we're excited about the privilege to be here tonight. Now, I want you to turn your Bible tonight to the 1 Thessalonian epistle. 1 Thessalonian epistle. And let me just remind you briefly, you have not signed up for the Sword of the Lord. I want to get you to do that before we finish tonight. $15 in the envelope, your name and address, or the name and address of somebody you want to send it to, and we'll send the paper 26 times in the next year. You're going to get more than your nickel's worth, I promise you. You're going to get more than your nickel's worth. Just the news that we cover will be worth more than the price of what you pay for the paper. A lot of crazy things going on in our world that affects Christians, and we keep a close hand on the pulse of that, and we just keep hammering and hammering and hammering and hammering on the vital issues of our time so that Christians are made aware of what is happening in our society, and other things of the sort. I only mention that, but other things, and I hope that you'll come out and sign up. And if you do, I'll give you one of these nice lapel pins, a nice sword lapel pin. I mentioned this morning, walked off and forgot them, but we'll mail it to you if you sign up for the sword. So you'll enjoy wearing that. The first 48 hours after we got these, about a month and a half ago, first 48 hours after I got it, I had six people, I'm just out and about, had six people ask me, and I've lost count after that, but they asked me, what's that about? What's your sword about? And I always respond by saying, well, it's a Christian symbol. And if they don't ask me what the symbolism is, then I tell them. And if they do ask me, I tell them. So it'll become a conversation piece if you wear it. Some folks will think you're a swordsman in that regard. And some of you may be. I don't know. But anyway, we'll give you a pin just for signing up for the sword. And the books, $5 on the paperbacks, $10 on the hardbacks. And I added a couple of little things to the table tonight. One of them is a little laminated soul winning card that you can carry in your pocket. Just a brief soul winning presentation, just $2 for that. You can carry it in your pocket and just have it right out in front of people when you want to witness to them and walk them right down through it. And it's a very easy presentation of the gospel. So come by the table, Betty, and I'll be back there afterwards. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I begin reading with verse 17. Verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken up from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Let me stop and set the setting here. The Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to a church, and it is a good church. The church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a city in Greece, and this church has done very well, and I'll point out a couple of things about that after the reading. And he is saying to them here in this 17th verse that it's been a while since he's been there, but his heart's been there with them. Not physically present, but his heart's there. Verse 18, he says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our joy, our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, the last three words of verse number 2 are the theme and the thrust for what I want to give you tonight, where he uses the expression concerning your faith. Concerning your faith. Now, this church, if you turn back to chapter 1, you'll find out right at the outset that from the time of the winning of these people to Christ and the planting of this church, they had done right well. I'm not sure that you would say that it was a great church, but it was a good church. And verse number 3 of chapter 1, he mentions their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. So these folks had been diligent at it. They had been right on track. They were doing the right things. They were not headed off in some wrong direction. They were not playing the game of the Christian life or the game of Christian ministry. They were not playing it in left field. They were not playing, coloring outside the lines. They were, in fact, doing as they ought to do and serving the Lord and serving the well. And this verse, he gives them a wonderful commendation, talking about their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Now, you just walk down through this. Let me point out a couple of things. In verse number 4, chapter 1, he calls them brethren, knowing brethren. Now, if you were to read all of 1 Thessalonians and all of 2 Thessalonians, you would discover that in the first four chapters, that word brethren occurs 7 times. And in chapter 5, it occurs 7 times. And in 2 Thessalonians, that word brethren occurs another 7 times. So 7 plus 7 plus 7. Somebody says, what kind of significance? That got any significance? It does have significance. It means it's there 21 times. But it does have some significance. He doesn't call them strangers or acquaintances, but he calls them brethren. And that brethren terminology is a term of affection, and it is a term of some degree of intimacy. And then he further certifies it and qualifies it in the very next word when he says, brethren, beloved. So he's got an attachment to these folks. And he has a heart for them, and he is making it very clear. Verse 3, their work has been commendable. And verse 4, he loves them for it. He has this deep sweet kind of connection to them. In verse number 6, pointing out again, I'll get back to the text concerning your faith. But in verse number 6, he says to them, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. I've heard people say it. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, I'm not going to follow any man. To which I always say, then you are in trouble. None of us would even be saved if somebody hadn't brought the message to us. I mean, if we hadn't have followed somebody, if we hadn't have followed somebody, my guess is you and I wouldn't have made it this far. I mean, I had a hard time feeding myself the first couple of years I was alive. The Apostle Paul said, you became followers of us. Now, let me just remind you, you never have to fear following those who follow the Lord. Those who follow the Lord, you can follow to the end of the earth.
Right.
And this is exactly what he's saying. You became followers of us and of the Lord. In fact, I'm going to say to you, I don't think anybody ever follows the Lord until first they have followed some man. And so we can thank God that we have ambassadors like this one and like this one and like all of us should be. We can thank God that we have leaders, men of faith, who stand up and declare the truth and give out the message and people to whom we can respond and find out how to do what we ought to do. These folks did that. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Verse 7, learn a little more something. He said, so you were doing so good. You were in samples, meaning an example, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Just across the way. Oh, let's say maybe over about Bristol. Or maybe down about Jeff City. There is another town. There is a little church. There is somebody who is looking over toward Thessalonica. They're looking toward Gray. They're looking at us. They're looking at them. And what they saw when these folks in Macedonia and Achaia looked over to Thessalonica, they saw the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope. They saw these brethren beloved. They saw these who were following the Apostle Paul and following the Lord. And it was an example to them so that in their town, in their ministry, they got with it and did the same thing. It's the way it's supposed to work. He said, you encourage them. And verse 8, he says, far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God is spread abroad. That sounded out word, it's the trumpeting word. Trumpeting. If we were to get out on the parking lot here tonight, and some of these folks who play in this orchestra, if one of them has a trumpet, and if we got out on the parking lot and just said, now, sound the reveille, or blow taps, or some other such thing, there would be people for two blocks who would walk out onto their porch and they'd say, what was that? What was that? And they're listening because they would hear the sound of that clarion trumpet, that clear note being sounded, not just here in the parking lot, not just on the property, but in the next block and maybe in the next block, and depending on how clear the day was, that sound might be heard for a good long way. He said, from this place in Thessalonica, the word of the Lord sounded out like a trumpet being blown. On past Jeff City, on past Bristol, on past the state line, on up into Virginia, on down into North Carolina, and beyond. Now, these folks, he's going to say over in chapter 3 where we read, he's going to talk about some things concerning your faith. But for the moment, he's setting all this up. Let me make one other stop here before we get back to the text. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, What happened in Philippi? Well, some things didn't go well. They had some major trouble in Philippi. They wound up in jail in Philippi. You remember that deal, Acts 16, in the jailhouse. Didn't go well. He said, after we were shamefully entreated at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now watch it here carefully, because here's what happens a lot of times. We go over to Philippi and something goes wrong. So what do? We come over to Thessalonica and we say, I got hurt over there. I had issues over there. I had something that got wrong over there, and I got my fingers crunched and my toes bruised, and so I'm coming over here. I'm not ever going to make myself vulnerable again like I did over there. I'm not ever going to let these folks do to me what those folks did. If you don't have verse 2, chapter 2, underlined in your Bible, I hope that you'll underline it so that every time you turn to the page, it'll remind you. In fact, I have written in the margin of my Bible about this verse, we ought to get over it and get on with it. Whatever went wrong, you say, well, man, somebody mistreated me. Get over it. Well, I tried serving and I failed. I tried going soul winning and I failed. Well, try again. Get over the failure. You say, well, I was working on a bus route. And all those other workers on the bus route, they did something and I got punished for it. And get over it. And get on with it. The Apostle Paul said we were shamefully entreated in Philippi. And, if we were tinkering with this verse, which we're not, but probably what we'd say is, well, we weren't bold at all when we came over to Thessalonica because we were afraid we were going to get hurt. And so we just came in. Somebody said, well, he came over Thessalonica. I guess it was easy over there. You read that verse. He said, we were bold when we got there to speak unto you the gospel of God. Notice this, with much contention. As many of you know, I travel the country a lot. Up and down, back and forth. And when I'm in the Northeast, I hear people say, you know, it's not easy up here like it is down south. When I'm up in Michigan and Iowa and Wyoming and Montana, those folks will say, you know, man, I hear those guys on the West Coast are tearing it up. I'm telling you what, it's tough here. I get out on the West Coast and I hear those guys, I mean, they over and over again, I'll hear them say, well, you know, now California is something different, and it is. They say California is something different, and you just can't be out here. I mean, you just can't expect out here what you guys do in the South and what's going on in the Northeast. And I'm telling you, you go to Texas, you hear it. You go to Kansas, you hear it. But in every place, you come to me tonight and ask me. I can tell you guys in the West Coast who haven't bought into that. They didn't get trapped by the Philippi mentality. Guys in the Northeast, guys in the South, guys all over the place. I can tell you guys in Canada and Mexico who are tearing it up. They're not saying, well, we're in a tough spot. I preached for a guy in a certain southern city. He's been in his church just a little over 10 years. And in that 10 years, they've gone from less than 300 to almost 600. In a city that has 150 Baptist churches in it. You know what most of us would have done? We'd have gone in there and we'd have said, well, there's just not much you can do in a church where you got Baptist churches on every corner. I mean, I know guys who've done it that way. And they've just coasted and coasted and coasted. And sometimes we get hurt and sometimes something went wrong. And so we say, well, I get over here. No, I'm telling you, it's not easy anywhere. It wasn't easy in Philippi. It will not be easy in Thessalonica. And the Apostle Paul said, we came in there bold. I mean, he was putting coal in the engine and steam and smoke was coming out the top whenever he arrived. He didn't come in coasting downhill. Amen. But he went after it. Trouble or no trouble. Now, well, I said one stop, one more stop. Then we'll get to the text. Look at verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. He said, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. It's a basic principle of how you and I ought to conduct business. You say, well, you fundamental preachers, boy, you guys are pretty firm. Yes, we are. But we got a marshmallow heart. We got a sweet, soft spot in us. And as firm as we are about everything we believe, we're going to have a good spirit, and we're going to conduct ourselves without harshness and without anger, and we're just going to treat folks like folks ought to be treated. He said, like a nurse cherishes her children. You know, when I think about taking care of children, I think about my 6 grandchildren. And I'm telling you, I don't want anybody mistreating them. I don't want anybody mistreating the other children that are under my care or supervision or for whom I have some responsibility. I want all of them to be treated as well as they possibly can be treated. And not just the little ones, but every single person to be treated in the kind of a way that reflects the compassions of heaven, that shows the heart of God. And that is what was going on in this church. And so he said, when we could no longer forbear, meaning I couldn't stand it any longer, I had to send Timothy over there to find out how you guys were doing. And what he said, in fact, in this chapter, verse chapter number 3, the word faith appears 5 times. Verse 2 is the first one where he says, concerning your faith. Now, there are concerns about faith all the time. We ought to be concerned about the doctrines of our faith. Does it matter what we preach and teach here? Absolutely.
Right.
The doctrines of our faith, we ought to be concerned about that. What about the duties of our faith? Yes, sir. We ought to figure out, if we learn the doctrines of God, how do we carry those out? What duties does that impose upon us? And sometimes, you know, we can know all kinds of stuff and do nothing about it. It's important that you and I learn how to obey the Lord. Once we find out what the doctrines are, then perform the duty thereof. And that's why we come to church faithfully, and why we tithe, and why we go soul winning and do other such things as that. We're just walking with God, listening to what he says, and being obedient to it. And so concerning your faith, we're talking about the doctrines of faith and the duties of faith and the disposition you have about your faith. I mean, there's things to be said there. Now, look at the second one of these. In verse number 5, he said, I sent to know your faith. Now, folks, the first time somebody comes up to you and says, tell me about when you got saved, or tell me now, are you saved? Don't react negatively to that. Somebody wants to know about your faith, smile and tell them. Smile and tell them. Brother Jenkins, when I became pastor up in Maryland, the church had a Christian school that had just begun about 5 years before. And they had about 185 kids in the school, and there were 27 or 28, I think 28 staff members for the school. And I discovered right away we had a bunch of folks on the payroll that did not belong on that payroll. So I went and I pulled the employment applications. And I found in several cases where the thing said, describe or tell briefly about your salvation testimony. It had a NA, not applicable. One guy even put personal matter. I called him in. I said, I see you didn't write anything about your salvation here. He said, yeah, it's a personal matter. I said, I know it's real personal. That's the reason I'm asking you face to face about it. The folks had just, they wanted a school, and they didn't realize at that point that you had to hire the right caliber of people. And so Betty and I got there in late December, and when school was out in June, I let 21 of those 28 people go. And the six I kept, the next year I turned three of them loose. Now, you say, you are one more tough hombre. No, I'm telling you, I just take responsibility seriously. And I just am of the opinion that our faith, there's nothing any bigger than our faith. Right. And our faith ought to be well represented. And when somebody wants to know about our faith, we ought to be willing to be well reported of. In fact, the very next verse, verse number 6, says, talks about faith, and it says, the good tidings of your faith. You know, when people want to know about me and my faith and who I am and what I'm about, there ought to be some good news. There ought to be some good tidings. Yes. Hey, listen, if we're attached to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we ought to see to it that the word is well reported out across the neighborhood. I mean, Pastor Jenkins ought not to be embarrassed because you and I don't perform well. He ought not to be embarrassed because that some of us get into fracases and stuff that we ought not to be into. No, there ought to be good news about every single one of us when it comes to our faith. We ought to be well reported of. The word gets out, your testimony ought to reflect well. And it ought to be good news. I mean, all of us have influence. We all have influence. I have two McDonald's in Murfreesboro that I eat breakfast in almost every morning of the world that I'm in town. I probably told you that before. In fact, people ask me, how big is Murfreesboro? It's 8 McDonald's strong. We've got 8 McDonald's inside the city limits. A couple of others on the fringes. But there's two of them that I frequent. I go in them, one of them most of the time, the other one enough that I've got influence there. Betty and I make it our business, every one of those kind of places that we frequent. We treat the help right. We befriend them. We get to know who they are. We call them by name. Other people that are in there frequently, we get to know them. I walk into that McDonald's, and the minute I walk in, every single morning, there's people waving at me. There's people calling me by name. There's people saying hello. I get my food and walk around, and half or more than the people in there will say hello and speak. We've cultivated that. You say, what are you doing? I got influence. And I just want to use it. I want to use it in McDonald's. I want to use it at Burger King. I want to use it at the hotels where I stay. I want to use it at the place where I get my car filled up. I want to use it in every such place. Right. And I want to be well reported of. I don't want somebody saying, well, you know, that guy that's the head of the sword of the Lord, man, I'd rather see him come in here. No, sirree. I want them to say, you know, that man and his wife, when they come in, they're always nice. Why, I got his order wrong the other day, and I was telling them I'm sorry, and they just made me feel good that I'd even got the order wrong. Use your influence in places like that. Notice in verse 7, the fourth time faith is mentioned, he says, brethren, there's that word again. He said, we were comforted, meaning himself and his co-workers. He said, we were comforted, meaning encouraged, by your faith. In our distress and affliction, we were encouraged by your faith. Now get the import of this. Here is some guy, and just to bring it up to where we are, here is some guy who is sitting 29 rows back in the church in Thessalonica. He's not in the choir. He's not on the platform. He doesn't lead in prayer very often. Nobody really knows him except they call him Jim or Joe or Bob or whatever. He's barely known in the church, but the Apostle Paul, the great missionary statesman, the great Christian preacher of the first century, who wrote half of the New Testament, said that the folks who sat way in the back, that nobody knows that they encouraged him in his distress and in his affliction. There's something here you and I need to catch hold of. Do you imagine? Would it be possible that Brother Jody Jenkins might need some encouragement sometime from somebody that's sitting way up in the balcony somewhere and just kind of hidden away? Does that person who is totally invisible in the public eye, could that person be an encouragement to the visible leader in the church? I think so. Now see, whenever we drop back to chapter 1 and hear him talking about their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, and we see him talking about them being an example and having influence and checking on the things concerning their faith, oh, I tell you what, it has impact. I'm telling you, sometimes I walk out of a service like this and there'll be some child in the second grade who'll hand me a little note, and it's got all kinds of just fantastic classic art on it. And around that art, I mean, in rough little printed letters, it'll have something like, "I liked your preaching." Sometimes they don't even spell preaching right. But I don't always read it right so I can read their misspelled stuff. You say, "Ah, I bet you get stuff like that a lot." I do get it some. And I tell you what, I look at every one of them and I smile, and it blesses my heart and it helps me. You say, "Well, you don't even know that child. You don't know what the child's name is." No, but that child may be prompted by their parents or maybe just decided to do it or whatever, but they brought that and it was an encouragement to the preacher's heart. We're encouraged. In times when we're in the valley of affliction and distress, we're encouraged by the faith of these dear Thessalonican Christians. There's one more time it's mentioned here in verse 10. He said, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." You say, wait a minute, he's been telling them all along what a good Christian they are and how they do it well. And now he says, there's something missing, there's something lacking, and you need to perfect on that. Well, yes. Because you see, with every last one of us, even after we've been a Christian for 50 years, we're not full grown. We still got growth in grace that needs to happen in us. We still got some I's that are undotted and some T's that are uncrossed. And he is saying to us, perfect it. Perfect it. Get it right. Don't leave that sentence without a verb. Don't leave your participles dangling. Straighten it up. Get it in place. Dot the I's. Cross the T's. You say, hey, listen, when the preacher gets up here, preaches like a wild man, tears you up, walks all over your feet, don't go home and eat roast preacher for lunch. Bow your head and thank God that somebody's getting in the wheelhouse with you. You say, what is it all about? Concerning your faith. What's it all about? Look at the last two verses. "The Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end." Notice what he's saying. "For this purpose, to this end, that he might establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Say, why is he hammering on their faith and asking concerning their faith and talking to them about perfecting their faith? Because he knows the trumpet's going to sound and he wants to have them in good shape when the whistle blows. You and I ought to be staying at it. We ought to be performing on cue. I mean, we ought to be standing up, doing what we ought to do, making every day count, knowing that a day is coming when the horn of heaven will sound and it'll all be over. And we'll be able to be well presented when the Savior makes his appearance. Concerning your faith, that little phrase, seems to me that I ought to be concerned about my faith. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Thank you for listening. Our heads bowed tonight. There may be somebody in this room to whom the Lord has dealt with you today, with whom the Lord has dealt. Maybe that you've been drifting a little bit. Maybe that you've been lax somewhat. Maybe you've been kind of skipping along, just hitting the high spots and not really digging in for the Lord like you ought to. When this passage talks about the things concerning your faith, he's trying to get us on track. He's trying to get us to stay true, trying to get us to do what we as sons and daughters of God should. Maybe tonight the Lord's gotten a hold of your cord just a little. And in this altar, we can ask him to fill us fresh, ask him to give us courage, ask him to give us what we need to be able to walk and do as we ought to do. Maybe there are folks here who need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Dr. Lashley's here at the front to meet you. There may be somebody in this room who you say, you've talked all about faith tonight, and it's not something that I've gotten around to. There may be somebody listening to me tonight who'd have to say, I don't know for sure that heaven would be my home. You're not sure that it's settled for you. And I'm not checking on your baptism here, and I'm not checking on your church membership. I'm checking on your faith. I'm asking you, have you trusted the Savior? Trusted him, his crucifixion and resurrection is the sole payment for your salvation. Are you headed for heaven? Are you sure? And if not, you could get it sure tonight. Our Father, as we bow our heads tonight, I pray that you'll do a work, not just in this service, but do a work Wednesday night. Do a work next Sunday, do a work next month, do a work in this place. Dear Lord, please let the testimony of Thessalonica resonate all over the ministry here, day by day, and month by month, year by year, as it has through the years. I pray that you'll do some good things. And Lord, may this invitation time, may it be a time when all of us yield ourselves and surrender ourselves, make ourselves available to you for the blessing that only you can give. I pray that it will be so for Jesus' sake. Our heads are bowed. Brother Gary will begin the song. As we begin tonight, if you're coming, find your way to this altar and ask God for what you need. You need to come to join or to get saved. Please come. Dr. Lashley is here to help you. Slip out and come, please. Come on.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I would follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Will no one join me?
Though no one join me, still I would follow. Oh, no one join me, still I will follow.
cross before
me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you very much, Dr. Smith. A great message. And I know you want to go by the sword book table back there and also get some of those subscription envelopes and sign up for yourself or somebody you know. And let's help them in this sword subscription campaign. So we thank the Lord for the ministry of Dr. Smith and the sword of the Lord. And let's pray now and pray the
Preacher,
Lord.
Before we do that, Pastor, I want to make one announcement about the Butlers. I mentioned this morning the Butlers have been with us 14 years. And they are people like we heard about tonight. They've had a real faith. And I'm going to share this with you. I don't think Danny will mind. Many of you know that Danny has severe dyslexia, and yet he taught a Sunday school class. And every week, Joan would read the lesson to him, and he would get up and tell the lesson. Now, folks, we have no excuse for not serving God. And these folks have been faithful. Only eternity knows the effect and impact that Davey's had in our church. And we praise the Lord for your family. And I know many folks are going to want to shake your hand, and to make it kind of so it's not chaotic, if you'll just, after the prayer, just come up front here and stand, and you folks that want to can come by and tell them how much you love them and pray with them and say, Lord bless you. Okay? Preacher, go ahead. Thank you.
Amen. Every time I'd raise my Bible, David raised his Bible. So at least I got some cooperation on that. If I raised my hand, he raised his hand. Well, we appreciate y'all. God bless you. And they're looking for a good church down there. Pray the Lord lead them to a good church in that area. And thank you, Dr. Ms. Smith, for being with us today. Let's have a prayer. Let's pray for Brother Jody. God will touch him. Brother Joe Taylor, would you dismiss us in prayer and thank the Lord for the good day and pray that God will touch Brother Joe.